Well, good morning. I want to talk to you today about trusting, praising, and giving thanks during troubles. This is the third sermon in a series on handling trouble God's way. We saw in the first sermon that we need to expect trials. They are part of this fallen world, after all. We need to accept trials because God is sovereign and in control, even when life seems chaotic. We need to embrace trials. You see, God uses them as learning situations to make us more like Christ, and we need to stay yielded to God so that He can use our trials to help others, to comfort them with the comfort that we have received while in the midst of our own trials. In the second sermon, we zeroed in on one central overarching concept, that God is sovereign. Nothing surprises Him. There is no bad news that we can receive that God didn't already know. It is God who has allowed these circumstances to filter into our lives. He is sovereign over creation, over time, over nations, and over individuals. Our response to Him should be humble obedience, trust, praise, and thanksgiving. Today I want to look more deeply at trusting God during trials and at praising and thanking Him during suffering and hardship. What we see as difficulties are really tools in the Master's hand. Consider the hammer. It's a common tool, one you probably have in your toolbox at home. As long as the hammer remains in the toolbox, it isn't useful to the carpenter. The tool is only useful when it is taken out of its comfort zone, that is, the toolbox. And then the carpenter uses it to strike against another object, a nail. Now, if I were the hammer, that striking against a nail could represent a trial in my life. Sometimes the hammer might cry out, "No, no, don't do this. I don't want to strike that nail. It will hurt. Please put me back in the toolbox and close the lid." But a hammer should never complain against its carpenter. A hammer can be used to create any object of beauty and purpose only when the carpenter wields it, controls it, and strikes it against a nail. In a similar way, we, as children of God, can be useful to our carpenter only when we are in His hand, when we are yielded to His will, when we yield in the midst of trials that He has allowed in our lives. Then we can build something of beauty and purpose. He can build something of beauty and purpose in us, something that will give glory to God. Today we will look at what we are commanded to do, even when God takes us out of our comfort zone. Even in the tough times, God commands us to praise Him and to thank Him, which we can only do if we truly trust Him. Let's look at a few verses. The psalmist declares, "I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving." Paul tells us when we should praise and thank Him. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Ephesians 5:20 is even more specific. "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And finally, a passage that summarizes God's commands about handling troubles. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These are not lighthearted verses meant only for the good times in our life. These verses apply when our world seems to fall apart, when we feel desperate, anxious, or afraid, when illness or death have become our companion. Our praise and thankfulness must be real and heartfelt. We aren't supposed to be just pretending or creating some artificial ritual that makes us seem thankful. I strongly disagree with some Christian authors who instruct us to say the words for days and weeks even, until finally we can really mean them. God never wants this kind of falsehood, never. He knows our thoughts and our hearts, so pretending is simply foolishness on our part. So what are we to do? Let's look at a couple of examples. The first example is from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. I've always been encouraged by the father who pleaded with Jesus to heal his son after the disciples had been unable to do so. This father was desperate, and he was discouraged by the failure of the disciples to heal his boy. You see, the boy had been tormented since childhood with an evil spirit that threw him into fires and water, seeking to destroy him. Now, Jesus asked the father to bring the boy to him, and immediately the evil spirit threw the boy to the ground in convulsions. The father cried out, "If you can do any, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus turned his attention to the father first, highlighting the father's doubts. "If you can," said Jesus. Everything is possible for one who believes. The desperate father was face to face with his own shortcomings. He didn't pretend, but instead he pleaded for help. Quoting now from Mark chapter 9, verses 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Jesus healed the physical torment of the boy, and he healed the spiritual needs of the father as well. The father's plea can become our own. "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." This should be our approach to those times when praising and thanking God seem like difficult commands. We can cry out, "God, I believe you're in control, even in this circumstance. Help me believe this more fully." We must choose to believe that God's word tells us, even while we plead with God to increase our faith. We must be honest with God about our weak human emotions and ask for his help in maturing our faith. We must live in absolute dependence on him, allowing him to grow our trust and faith in him. The second example is found throughout the Psalms. The psalmists frequently give voice to deep frustration and discouragement. They can lament deeply, but then they turn back to God's revealed truth, ending the psalm with praise for God, regardless of the circumstances that remain unchanged. Consider the example of Psalm 42, verses 9 and 10. "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God?" This is a man who is suffering and is not pretending that all is well. He is crying out to our God in confidence that God will understand. And in the very next verse, the psalmist seems to catch his own train of thought and calls himself to task. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Now, his situation did not change. He was still in mortal agony, still surrounded by taunting foes, still mourning and still feeling that God had forgotten him. But he remembered God's truth, and based on that truth, he could put his hope in God. You see, he could choose to trust him. Peter describes this trusting God in the midst of suffering as committing ourselves to our faithful Creator and abiding or continuing in him. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Again, we see the requirement to make a choice to trust, choosing to put our hope in God. Peter continues his teaching about suffering by highlighting the reason for hope. and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. God is trustworthy. We are called by God through his grace. Yes, we will suffer in this life, which Peter calls a little while. Then, once the suffering has ceased, whether in this life or the next, we will be restored by God. Through God's power, not by our strength, and in God's time, not on our timetable. God is trustworthy, and he will work out our restoration, whether in this life or in heaven. Lots has been written about suffering. We all experience it, and we know God allows it. We often are left with the question, why? Why me? While we can never fully understand God's ways, he has given us insight through his word into his reasons for allowing suffering. So let's take a brief look. God allows suffering to enable us to no longer rely on ourselves, but on him, to bring praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ, to enable us to be used by God to comfort others, to amplify our witness to the world. Summing up these verses, God uses our suffering to transform us, to make us more like Jesus, and thus to use us to comfort others and to draw them to our Savior. That's enough of the why. Now back to the how. I want to take a closer look at two verses we've already read together today. First, I am encouraged by 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, which command us to thank God in all circumstances. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Note that we aren't asked to thank him for the circumstance, but in the circumstance. What a difference that makes. None of us would be delighted with a diagnosis of cancer or the loss of a loved one or severe financial hardships or any number of other dire circumstances. But even in these situations, we can thank God for his comfort and for his sustaining grace as we face whatever difficulty he has allowed into our lives. However, we also read in Ephesians 5:20 to give thanks for all circumstances, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this verse was so much harder for me to understand and apply to my own life, and that led me to study the verse in much more detail. My MacArthur Study Bible helped because the footnotes on verse 20 explained that Paul is directing believers to be thankful for who God is and what he has done through Jesus Christ. To me, that sounds workable. Through God's strength, I think I can do that. The Logos Library contains many articles that also shed light on this tough verse. Hendrickson, for example, seems to support the concept that verse 20 is commanding us to be thankful for who God is. He does this by defining what thanksgiving means. It is our unending, loving adoration of God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Again, that helps. Boyce adds another helpful concept, that thankfulness is the outworking of the Holy Spirit in the child of God. As we stay close to God, the Holy Spirit works within us to increase our thankfulness, even for the trial we're facing. It's not something we have to do ourselves. It comes from our total dependence on God. While we're in the midst of our troubles and suffering, we can still be thankful in the circumstance and for God himself. We can praise God by remembering and proclaiming his truth. What we are told in his word, our hope is in God. We can trust him. Our thankfulness and praise are for God. He is our anchor in life's storms. Regardless of circumstance, we can always proclaim eternal truths about God. So let's look at a few of those sustaining truths in a scripture verse with each one of them. First, we know that God is good. God, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Not only is God good, he is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. Our good and perfect God is our rock. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Through all circumstances, God is sovereign and in control. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Throughout all scriptures, we learn of God's love towards us. This truth sustains me during tough times. I choose one of my favorite passages from God's love, Romans 8, 38 and 39, and include the full text in your bulletin insert that you have with you. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither their present nor their future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to sustain us, separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This next verse, also in your notes, was given to the Israelites as they headed into to the Promised Land, and they had a fight in front of them. Today, we face our own battles, and I believe that verse applies equally well to us today because God is always with us. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Not only is God always with us, but he will carry us through our difficulties, as we read in Psalm 28, verse 9. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. God is our shepherd, and he will give us peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And one last truth about God: he is ever faithful. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. These are unchanging truths about who God is. Truths we can proclaim regardless of our circumstances. We can praise him, thank him, and trust him, even when we're in the most difficult of times. We do this by acknowledging his goodness and by praising him for what we know from scriptures, regardless of how we feel in our human weakness. As an aside, there may come a time when, in our human weakness, we feel absolutely overwhelmed by emotions, discouragement, fear, even depression. That is when we need to stand on God's truth. We are not alone. Reach out to God and he will hold you up just as surely as Jesus rescued Peter from the stormy waves in the Galilean, on the Galilean Sea, when Peter tried to walk on water and was sinking. Peter had taken his eyes off Jesus, but in desperation he reached out to his Savior. In your dark moment, reach out to God. In those dark moments, I encourage you to also tell someone in the body of Christ. Let others come alongside to help. When you feel that you can't even pray, don't beat yourself up by seeing this as a personal failure. Instead, see it as a reminder that suffering happens so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In these moments, depend on the intercessory prayers of the Holy Spirit of your fellow believers, the body of Christ. You see, God places value in suffering because he uses adversity for our good. Through troubles, we learn how powerless we are, and so we depend on him even more. God's original intent for mankind was that man would live in a close, intimate relationship with his Creator God. Now, sin interrupted that. And now God uses trials to transform us, as we read in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Through suffering, God makes us more like Jesus, molding our character to be more Christ-like as we learn obedience, submission, patience, and endurance. Through suffering, God prepares us to be a tool in his hand, to be used by God to comfort others and to draw them to our Savior. Our compassion increases and the effectiveness of our witness is amplified. We can rejoice in the knowledge that God will use each difficult circumstance for his own glory and for our own benefit. So much so that Paul describes our endurance during suffering as a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. Paul is even more direct in his letter to the Philippians when he notes that it is our privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. We read in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Wow. On a personal note, last month, my wife, Sherry, lost her sister, Donna, after a three-year fight with cancer. Donna's last months were very painful, but through it all, she was a blessing to those around her, her family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, the medical staff, and strangers, believers and non-believers alike. Donna was an encouragement and an inspiration to many. She lived out Ephesians 3:16 as she was strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in her inner being. Through her suffering, God enabled her to model the humble dependence on him and the patience God asked of her. She never lost her joy. She held tight to God's promise and hope found in Psalm 119, verse 50. "My comfort in this suffering is this, your promise preserves my life." And verse 107, "I have suffered much, preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word." The fact that she died does not negate the promise, because now she lives eternally. Her life is preserved forever through the work of Jesus Christ. Donna's prayer was that God would amplify her witness through her suffering to plant seeds of faith in others. And I believe she heard the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I want to close today by returning to Psalm 147, which is how I finished the previous sermon in this series. The psalmist contrasts the awesome, all-powerful nature of God with the intimate image of God tending to the needs of the brokenhearted and binding up the wounds of the afflicted. First, the intimate view. He holds the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Then the all-powerful. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. And back to the intimate, the Lord supports the afflicted. Imagine my surprise and delight when earlier this month I watched a video loaned to us by Erlinda Lopez and saw the very same contrast played out in God's great creation. Our powerful Creator God holding the universe together and our tender, loving God holding our fragile bodies together. Before we look at this contrast in God's marvelous creation, I need us to consider one important fact. God's word is true. When scientific discoveries, like I'm going to share with you today, align with God's word, man is not in the position of proving the truthfulness of God's word. God's word is true, period. Amen. We can believe it always. And still, God's creation is declaring the glory of God in a way that lets us see his truth. So let's take a closer look. We start with God's word as it describes those truths through Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ preceded all creation. All things were created through him and for him. He is the infinite God. He came as a man to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That's our sins. He rose from the dead and reigns eternally with the Father, and in him all things hold together. Now let's look at his creation, which he holds together. I hope you share my excitement at seeing these same two contrasting images of God as described in Psalm 147. First, we will look at things in the heavens to see the all-powerful nature of our Creator God, who determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Then we will look at things on earth to see the intimate nature of God tending to the frailties of man and binding up man's body. We will look from the microscopic view of the heavens to the microscopic view within the human body. First, the macroscopic view. This image taken by the nearby Whirlpool Galaxy, also known as the M51 Galaxy, which is only, get this, 30 million light years away from Earth. NASA calls it the Darling Galaxy, both because of its nearness and because of its straight-on orientation characteristics, which allow scientists to study it more intensely. It stretches about 60,000 light years across, and that means that light emitted from the stars on one side of the galaxy won't even reach locations on the opposite side of the galaxy for another 60,000 years. Think about that. It's unimaginably large and beautiful. And our own powerful God, all-powerful God, created it and holds it together. At its core is a massive black hole that creates the gravitational pull that holds the billions of stars within the galaxy in orbit. NASA studied the black hole using the wide-field planetary camera on board the Hubble Space Telescope, and this image is what they found. Now, NASA scientists have lots of data and explanations for what they were looking at. They have labeled this image the X structure, which they explain is the absorption by dust, which marks the exact position of a black hole, that is estimated to have a mass equivalent to 1 million stars like our sun. NASA scientists describe the bars in the X structure as, and I quote here, edge-on torus dust rings with high-speed plasma jets and radiation from oppositely directed cones of light. Okay, I don't completely understand all that I've just told you. Forgive me for that. But to me, this looks like a cross. I'm reminded of Colossians 1:17. Christ holds everything together. A cross at the center of the M51 galaxy, holding all those stars in orbit, holding everything together. Can you imagine? Next, the micro view, the intimate image of God dealing with the frailties of man. A hint here. We are going to see another cross with Jesus Christ still holding all things together. I didn't know about laminin until earlier this month through that same video, although biologists had been studying it for decades. Laminin is a protein molecule in the extracellular matrix of our own bodies. It has been called the molecular glue because it literally holds us together. That's you and I. This scientific diagram of laminin structure shows its three coil chains, which are then coiled together, with branches reaching out to attach to body cells, thus holding them together. Laminin proteins also form sheets of laminin substructure that hold our organs together to form our bodies. There are lots of scientific details about the workings of this protein, but what struck me is the obvious resemblance to the cross of Christ. The second image is an actual microscopic photograph of a laminin protein module, and I still see a cross. I bet you do too. From the things in the heavens to the things on earth, from the microscopic view to the microscopic view, Christ is holding all things together. It is certainly true that we will have troubles in this life, but it is equally true that we have a Savior who holds all things together. We can trust Him even during our toughest of circumstances. His power is always present, and it becomes more evident through our weakness, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. You and I are being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you and I may have great endurance and patience. From the unimaginable vastness of the universe to the individual molecules in our body, Christ in His glorious might is holding all things together, strengthening us with all power so that we can face whatever He allows in our life. Amen and amen.